day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this a pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Persons in Guam who this week were hit with heavy winds, was it a typhoon or whatever that came through there? They were hit, although we did get later that night, we got information from the Hendersons that they were very thankful that the majority and the eye of that storm had actually gone off course from going right through Guam and it had missed them. So it didn't hit them as bad as what we thought it was going to hit them. However, they still got a lot of beating from the outside of the storm. They sent a bunch of pictures and even videos of what happened there and the outside, and they had an occasion to do a before and after video on a certain road there, and so we saw what it looked, well, the road on a drive looked like before that, and then what it looked like afterwards. And I tell you what, you could hardly recognize it was the same place. And then they showed pictures of their backyard and just huge, massive trees that were just blown over. Praise the Lord that they had no water in their home. Which it what did they say? It rained constantly hard for, what was it, like 8 hours or 12 hours? 12-hour heavy rains, and their house in the past has had water issues. He said that there was no water in their home, so that was a blessing. And so God really blessed with a lot as far as safety and big things, but there's a lot of devastation, and with that then, of course, there's things right now. They have no power. They have no water. And along with no power and water, that means the shortages on things like gas, things like food, things like ways to cook your food, and all kinds of things are out the window there. And they're praying that God would restore those things. In the news, in the update this morning that we received, they're hoping and expecting that possibly to the end of their day, which, by the way, is I forget how many hours are different. What are you saying? 14 hours, okay. 14 hours difference. They were hoping that by the end of their day, in which they wrote that there was going to be water restored, they said that they would be excited if there was electric restored within a couple weeks. So As you can imagine, that's going to be tough and gas and whatever they need to go. So let's pray that God would be with them. Their son Revis did still manage to get married the day after this thing. And so they did have the ceremony. They didn't have any, there was no reception, or they did it just because they were probably ready. So praise the Lord for that. But we'll keep you updated as we know more things. We need to be praying for the Hendersons in Guam there. Again, number one, praise that God protected them, and that it was just a big blessing that it missed them head on, but major destruction, and God's going to have to do a lot of work in the future. There has been already opportunities for witness and testimony, though, and a neighbor that they've been praying for quite a while came to church today. Their morning service was able to come and be a part of that, which they've been praying for quite a while, and heard the gospel there, and then afterwards provided a bunch of fish and a bunch of venison, I guess, for a bunch of people in the church to have both lunch and supper, just because he needs to get rid of it anyway, because he doesn't know if it's going to go bad, and so they're trying to eat up food that way. And so anyways, good connection, interaction with people there that need to hear the gospel. And so God always is at work, even through difficulty. God is always at work, and we're very grateful for that. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And God has a specific plan for each and every one of you that has come. I don't exactly know what it is, but God's going to be good. It's a day to remember. It's a day to remember. And on tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. And we're certainly remembering, and it's not a specific day because it's commemorating the lives of men and women that have gone before us and have sacrificed that life and that have lost their lives. And I think with Memorial Day, it's absolutely appropriate to even honor those that are in duty or have been in duty. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but specifically, Memorial Day is a time to remember those that have lost their lives. And they gave that sacrifice for us. And today tomorrow we spend time remembering that and thanking the Lord for it and honoring those individuals that did that work of sacrifice to give their lives. So certainly it is a time to remember. But I want us to look into this passage in Genesis chapter 3, and it's going to give us another time to remember along the lines of sacrifice. What a day it was. Oh, it was a day. You know, when men and women in the past through different wars have given their lives, oh, it was a day. It was a tough day. There was a battle going on, and I would not have wanted to have been there in their place. There in the bunker, or there in the battlefront, there where they probably knew they were going to give their lives. It was a very difficult day. And yet it was a day, and because of their sacrifice, that we herald that day, and we lift up that day, and we say, praise the Lord. And in a sense, and I don't think it's inappropriate, you know, to have a picnic on Memorial Day. Even Pastor Dan on the slide that he had up there, you know, happy Memorial Day. And in a sense there, you look at it and say, is it really appropriate to say happy Memorial Day? And yet at the same time, we ought to be happy for what was done. Was it a wonderful day? No. But in hindsight, looking back, it was a wonderful day. What a wonderful day that step by step, bullet by bullet, life by life, freedom was either won, earned, or preserved for us. This morning we're going to look at a very special day that was a very devastating day in history. But it was a wonderful day. It was a wonderful day that we need to remember today. All right, have you ever tried desperately to please someone? and not been successful? Have you ever tried to go out of your way to really please somebody? Honestly, pleasing somebody takes work, doesn't it? You got out of your way to please them, to do things that you know would make them happy. Some people are very easily pleased. It doesn't take much to make them happy. Excuse me. And it takes very little for them to be pleased, and just the slightest gesture in their lives pleases them. And yet there are some people in life, it seems like you work hard and hard to please them, and no matter what you do, it's hard for them to be pleased. Pleasing somebody takes work, but have you ever tried desperately to please somebody? We often fall short. We often fall short of bringing that pleasure that we desired in that person's life. I'm quickly reminded at the endeavor that so many Christians live today in trying to please the Lord. And in the outset, pleasing God sounds like a very good thing. Everybody would admit that we ought to please the Lord. But I would suggest to you that our effort to please the Lord, not only oftentimes falls short, but everybody listen, our effort to please the Lord always falls short. Now that statement there makes you scratch your head and you say, I don't understand what you mean. You'll understand, I think, till the end of the message. We'll come back to that. But so oftentimes we try to please God, and in our own effort, it falls short. But can I tell you some good news? God is well pleased. As I mentioned, we'll come back to that. Let me ask you a question. We're studying love this year. Perfecting God's love. We look at 1 John, and 1 John is definitely a book that I don't know that it is the major theme, but a very big point that John makes in 1 John is loving others, but that love for others cannot come unless we understand God's love in our lives. And so this year we are endeavoring to understand God's love and try to wrap our minds and our hearts around what it means that God loves me. My burden is that when we understand God's love, when we truly understand and come to the point that we understand God loves me, that it will change our lives as we endeavor than to love others also. So 1 John talks a lot about love. And I asked the question this morning, what does it mean to love? I want you to think just for a moment, what is love? Well, we understand what love is not. The world has a wrong perspective of love. The world would define love maybe in some cases as lust. I desire this thing, or I desire this person. I really want them, and they do whatever it takes to get that. And as much as they equate that with love, that is not love. Many people in life equate love with some emotional feelings that goes through and flows through their lives and their minds and their bodies and their hearts, and they think and trick themselves into understanding that they love somebody, and yet they've not had any experience truly with love, and they find out the hard way that love is much more difficult than what they thought. But people have a misconception of what love is: lust, emotions, feelings. I think the best view of where we could look in the scriptures of a definition of love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which tells us what love is and what it is not. In fact, we're not going to look in 1 Corinthians 13, but in the first couple verses, you find out what love is not. It's not some heroic effort of doing this or sacrificial effort of doing that or all kinds of things that we do. But then he goes. Then Paul goes on in verses 4 through the rest of the chapter to share with us what love is. And in, when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and understand what love is, it is in the light of a subject that is difficult to love. You go to the passage and you see that love is patient. I mean, think about patient just for a moment. Patience is patience when a person is hard to be patient with, right? That's what makes it patience. Love is kind. Well, kind is kind because the person needs something given to them. Long-suffering is long-suffering because you've got to suffer long with this individual. Love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is in light of struggle. It's in light of maybe even opposition. It's in light of, if I could use it this way, it's in light of darkness. Love. Someone has defined love as a choice of having and demonstrating benevolence and affection. Again, a choice of having and demonstrating benevolence and affection. And I would say that that is what love is. Biblical love, though, is in light, though, of darkness. So let's combine this. I would say that biblical love is a choice of having and demonstrating benevolence and affection, though in light of people that are hard to love. And that's what makes it love. See, love is a choice. Love is an active choice to go beyond your feelings, to go beyond your emotions, to go beyond even reasoning, and choose to show benevolence and to show affection in spite of their misery, in spite of their humanity, in spite of their struggle, in spite of their darkness. And so we look at the Scriptures to show us and demonstrate to us what love really looks like. God's love. So this morning I want to give you several points of what God's love looks like. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at this story. A very good story. It's an amazing story. What's in Genesis chapter 3 in context? I think you might have even already known when I said Genesis 3, but if you didn't know, as soon as you turn to the passage, maybe there's a heading at the top of your page of your Bible, or maybe you just look and read the first verse and you say, oh yes, this is the part of the story. Oh, it was a devastating day, wasn't it? Wasn't it? I mean, weren't things so good up until this day? I don't think that any of us have any idea of how good the days were before this day. And God even said, it's good. It's good. All that I have made is good. Everything was good. And then Adam and Eve woke up on this very devastating day that would change the entire course of life. It was a devastating day. We look at this passage, and of course we see that this was the first time that sin entered into the human world. Devastating day. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, 'Thou shalt not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God, in just a few moments, I pray that you would help me to take these words that you have given and help us to see your love and your care for every one of us. God, do something with your word this morning and let it not return void. I pray this with the authority of Scripture and are counting on it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God's love in light of man's inconsistencies. We definitely read of man's inconsistency here. We definitely read of his shortcomings. We see in verses 1 and then 4 and 5 the lies of Satan to mankind. we see a lie. You know, some of us so easily understand, we see lies that are out there. It is not difficult. My friend, we live in a day and age where there's lies, and one of the battles that we face out there is discerning of the truth. There are lies out there that are very difficult to discern, but there are lies out there that are easy to discern. Don't be fooled into what the world is telling you today. Those are lies, and you know that. Don't continue to inoculate yourself with the news and the media that's out there that one day you're going to start muddying the waters of truth that is so clear. Folks, I want to tell you, it's clear. What you learned when you were a child was right, probably. It was from the Word of God, and your parents used the Word of God. It was right. How dare we go back to the lies? The lies that muddy the water so much. It's ludicrous what they're doing today, and you've got these big chain stores that are now making clothing lines for these transgendered children. I mean, we in our church can look at that and say, come on, what lie are they believing? Do you ever get frustrated with people that believe lies? I mean, it's so frustrating. Like, can't you open your eyes? If you have a loved one here today that might be going along with the things that are going on today, my guess is that you struggle. You struggle. And you're thinking, you know, it might be a son or a daughter. It might be a grandchild. It might be a brother or sister that you grew up with. It might even be parents that, Mom and Dad, you taught me different things. People that you love. It might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker. And when you see them believe a lie, it can be repulsive. I mean, you're frustrated. And why is it? Because you love them, right? You love them and you hate to see them believe it. People that you don't even know believing lies. Oh, it can be frustrating when you go out into the world and you see people that are buying into everything that the media has taught them and what they ought to do for this and what they ought to do for that, and they're living it, and you're saying, don't you people understand that this is a lie? Oh, we're living it. It's easy for us to see that today. And it's easy to get bothered with people that are believing lies. Oh, we look at this situation here with Adam and Eve. And we see in verse 6, the belief in the lies. I mean, you heard it as I read it. Did Satan lie to Eve? Was what he said truthful? I mean, he said, look, hath God said, and there's the lie right there. He's questioning God, and this, God didn't, I mean, God kept back information from you, Eve. You're missing out. I mean, this tree has everything that you need. Later in the scriptures, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve, honestly, God's holding out on you to take of this tree, to eat of that fruit, is going to be life. Right? Satan lied to her. And you would have thought, I mean, hadn't God told her husband no? And no doubt that her husband had passed that along to Eve because Eve knew about it, didn't she? She said, God, you know, God said no, we're not supposed to do that. But Satan lied. And Eve believed. Eve then passes it along to her husband. And I don't know, I can't be too critical on the female, but as a male, I can be critical. What was he doing? Adam, you knew better. God told you. You knew God's word. God had spoke to you through his word, and you could have believed it, and you said no to it. God just told you, and you ignored it. That's hard not to be frustrated with people that knew the truth, they heard the truth, and they decided to go against it. Parents get frustrated with children sometimes when they specifically tell them, don't do this, this will hurt you, and then they do it, right? The child that's told, don't stick that into the light socket, don't do it. It's dangerous for you. And as soon as you turn your back, what do they do? There's something that must be so neat about this, right? You tell a child not to do something and let's try it out. Let's go figure it out. You know, and a parent could doesn't make it right, but could get very frustrated. I don't understand. They see the truth, they know the truth, and they're rejecting the truth. And here we see this situation in Genesis chapter 3. We see man's inconsistencies. Not only does he listen to the lie, not only does he believe the lie, but then he partakes of it. He goes ahead and he takes it for himself. It's frustrating when people we love don't see God's truth. We see man's inconsistencies, and as we move on in verse 7, we see man's inabilities. Man's inabilities. We look at verse 7 here, and we can see the shame that comes on. The eyes of them were both opened. As soon as they partook of this fruit, their eyes were opened. There was a drastic change in their lives the moment they partook of that fruit, and their eyes were opened. They recognized good and evil for the first time. Everything before this was perfect. As soon as they partake, all of a sudden, truth starts to come out. And with that truth came shame. Their shame. And immediately we see them going to work. We see their shame, and all of a sudden, because of their shame, they work hard in order to satisfy and to please God's wrath, don't they? We see them, first of all, taking everything. I mean, you can imagine, all of a sudden they recognize good and evil and they understand that they are not clothed. All of a sudden they have parts that are not supposed to be exposed and they feel guilty, they feel bad about it, they feel evil. And as soon as they can, they gather those leaves and however they sewed them, I don't know, they gathered them and made themselves their belts, their girdles to come around so that they would not be ashamed. We see the shame. They worked hard to cover it. We see man's shame. We see man's work. An attempt to appease. Or if I could say, attempt even to please. And they work hard to appease. They work hard to please. And let me ask you, what's the result of man's work to appease and to please? Now we're going somewhere with this that you need to understand. This is stuff that you need, theology that you need to get. What does God's word tell us when man works to appease God's wrath, when man works to please? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says what? It's a verse that I quote every time that we know there's somebody here in the building that's not, we don't know of their salvation. You hear me quote it all the time. Not by works of righteousness. Do you know the verse? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And not of yourselves, right? It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should. We see, folks, I want to tell you, we know that in salvation, we know that there's no way that I and myself can appease God's wrath. There's nothing in myself that can please God so that He is pleased with me. There's nothing within me that I can do this. Now, you come tonight, because tonight we're going to get a little deeper into the theology with this and some of the, if I can even loosely say, the philosophy of some of these outworkings of this theology. I want to look at it tonight. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about a couple things with Christian liberty, with legalism, and with license. Now, Several years ago, Dr. Jim Van Gelderen was here, and he spelled it out. And I'm going to refresh you in it. It's very important that you understand this as far as our work and our lives are concerned with this. But may I tell you, come tonight to hear the nuts and bolts of that, please. It's very important. It helps you in your life. It will help you in your life to avoid either side of the road. But our attempts to appease God's wrath because of our sin, or to please God, fall short every time because we can't do it. And notice what happened here. Notice what happened. I mean, man's inconsistencies, man's inability, he tries and he failed. I mean, look at what you tell me. What was the results? Go ahead and look in your passage there. What was the results? They sowed them fig leaves. They've worked hard. I can't imagine making clothes out of fig leaves. They made them clothes out of these leaves, and they clothed themselves. Did it work? I'm asking you, did it work? How do you know it didn't work? They were still hiding from God. They made it. You know, they I don't know. I can't exactly tell you what they did. They made them. I don't know if they probably didn't have mirrors back then. I don't know, you know, if Eve, and I'm not trying to make light of this. I don't know if Eve, you know, said, "What do you think?" You know, and Adam, "I don't know. What do you think?" I can tell you what they thought. Adam wasn't saying, "Boy, it looks good." No, he wasn't saying that. He said, "This doesn't work. Let's run." Man's attempt to please and appease doesn't work. And it didn't work back then. It wasn't working with God. So we see man's failure. Man's failure. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. You can't do it. You can't make the clothes. You can't do the work. You can't do that job. Man's abilities can be rather frustrating. Have you ever been with somebody that was going to try to do something and you knew that they were incapable of doing it? You knew that their work was going to be very inferior for the job. You've got somebody that's incapable. "I'm going to build this. I'm going to do this. This is going to work. I'm going to make this, and we're going to be able to do this," right? You know, parents sometimes with little children have to look at their children, and it's a fun thing. It's a thing that we smile at, you know, because they have a way to do certain things. There's a way to do this, and if there's a balance there because you know that that will never work. You know that it couldn't happen there. We know that that couldn't support our weight. We know that couldn't work that way, but you're loving and you're kind to them, and so you let them build that, and then somehow you've got to break the news to them, but I don't know that we could use that because it's not going to work. Now, that's a fun, loving illustration example, but it can be rather frustrating when we're with people and you're working on a project together and they've got great ideas and you don't know what to say and you let them do it and you know it's going to fail. Now, we've got to be careful with that mentality because that can come out in very much pride, thinking that we know what's best. There have been many times when I was there on that side thinking that's never going to work, and it did. And I ate my own pride and I thought, Guess I didn't know everything. It's not really what we're talking about here, but it can be rather frustrating when you see somebody attempting to do something that you know you ought to be the one doing it. Now, we're painting a picture here that's very interesting here because we've got God in the background here that is watching some inconsistencies and some inadequacies taking place. And God's position with these foolish people that just believed the lie, He had told them the truth. And then on top of that, they turned to their own selves to remedy it. You would have thought that God, like this foolish guy, would have been frustrated. What are you doing? You disobeyed my command in the first place, and now you're trying to remedy it on your own. Away with you. But do you know what we see God doing? In the next verses, we see God pursuing them. God didn't run away from them. The next verse, we see God saying, "Where art thou, Adam? Adam, where are you?" We see a God that is pursuing the people that just denied Him. My friend, can I tell you that's a good God that loves you? God loves you. You say, "Pastor, you don't know how I have been just like Adam and Eve so many times." And I can tell you, there's a God that's pursuing you. Because He loves you and He's looking for you. I think of the prodigal son that made a fool of himself. And every day that father is out there with wide open arms looking for his son. My friend, I want to tell you, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that loves you. We see a God that is in full pursuit of His people. God's love shines in His pursuit. In verse 8, we see that presence there. "I'm there, Adam. Where are you?" in verse 9. And I would even suggest to you that His pronouncement and His penalty coming up in verses 14 and 19 were still God's love. Because a holy God has to be a just God as well. A holy God must be a just God. Man had gone against God. God had to do something with it. Otherwise, His holiness is of none avail. If you're going to make a law, if you're going to make a rule, you've got to uphold it. Otherwise, it is no law. We see that in our world today. Can you imagine laws that were made and that they didn't enforce them? It nullifies the law. God is a God that's holy and God is a God that's just. And in the justice, it's demonstrating His love. He cares about them because He wants them right. And so we see the pronouncement to, of course, Satan. We see the pronouncement to the wife, Eve. We see the pronouncement to the husband, and they have their things, and that we still live with today. We see that. And God has to, everybody listen, God has to give His justice and His judgment to uphold His holiness and His righteousness. And that, don't mistake that. That is God's love. That is not His hatred towards you. That's His love to you. Can you imagine what our lives would be without God's justice? It's time that we thank God for His justice, that we're so glad. And Adam and Eve ought to have thanked God. "I'm glad that You're doing this in my life, because it's going to bring about something." Oh, we could see the potential frustration because of man's inconsistencies. We could see the potential frustration with man's inabilities. Yet we see the pursuit of God going towards His child, His sinning child that's trying to run away, hiding from Him. All along saying, "Come out. Come out." Why? Why should He come out? Why? "Because, child, I have provisions for you. I have provisions for you. I have something for you." Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. An amazing. He gets done with His pronouncement. He gets done with all of this. And we see in verse 21, "And Adam also to his wife, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God," what are the next words there? "Make coats of skins and clothe them." He didn't shear the sheep and make the wool to make the clothes. You see the difference? Something innocent had to be killed. That was new in the garden. This action was absolutely ludicrous. It had to have made an impact on Adam and Eve. Because up until now, everything has been perfect. Everything has been seamless. Everything has been so wonderful and got along. There was no blood. There was no killing. And there was no skin. And all of a sudden, on this horrific day, the light turns on with a sacrifice. An animal had to be killed. An innocent, pure animal was killed because of somebody else's sin. And I'm sure they were horrified. In those next few moments, as God made that sacrifice and made those clothes, and I don't know exactly how He did it, but He made those clothes and presented those clothes to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve put those on. And all of a sudden, well, those two naked individuals recognized, I'm covered. I'm covered. There's no need anymore to feel guilt. There's no need anymore to go and hide. There's no need anymore to try to be separate, because we can be back together again. Because God had given the sacrifice to bring the two apart. My friend, appeasement only comes through sacrifice. What about pleasure? Was God well pleased? I told you at the beginning we're looking back on a day that was very horrific, but I'll tell you that on the horrific day that was there, it was looking forward to another day that was very horrific, in which the Son of God, the Lamb of God, would be slain on the cross for the sins of the world, for the sins of you. And my friend, God looked upon the work and act of Jesus, and He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom..." Don't miss it. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well..." You tell me. "Pleased." And there's the key. God was pleased because of Jesus. Do you recognize that there's only one in the face of the entire universe that can please Father God? There's only one. There's only one. You cannot please Him in yourself. You cannot do anything to please God in any work that you do. Adam tried, Eve tried, and the world is trying to please God with their work, and it's unsuccessful. There's only one that God is well pleased, and that's the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. But on that day when Jesus Christ gave His body on the cross, when He gave up His right to the right side of the hand of the Father, when He gave up that and that was transferred to you, now you can please Him because of who He is. It's a work of Jesus. And on that horrific day, on that horrific day that the world would be changed and your life is completely changed because of that choice, those choices that were made on that very day, God made provisions. He gave to you provisions so that you could be accepted by God. It was undeserved. It was unmerited, although they tried. But they gave it. And on the side, I do believe in my personal self, I believe that Adam and Eve, on this day and in the next day or whatever, you could argue with Eve, I believe that they were, in our language that we want to put it, I believe that they were justified and I believe they were saved. How do you know that? Salvation always comes from belief in what God has said. God has said more throughout history. But Adam and Eve acted upon what God had said. Adam names his wife Eve, the mother of all living. He would die. But in the pronouncement that was in those verses, God definitely showed them that there was going to be life. And I believe Adam believed in that. And he took it. And I believe that was his righteousness that came. And God clothed him with that righteousness. Chapter 4 and verse 1, we see Eve naming a son Cain. And it has some it's reference to the Lord, to God. I believe that Adam and Eve are justified because they believe what God said up until that certain point. They went from a life of death. Well, they went from a life of life. They went to death. But because of what God had given them, they had life again. Life again. As we look at this love, we need to be thankful for that covering that God provided for, that takes away the guilt, that takes away the separation, that provides eternal life. We're thankful for the covering, we're thankful for salvation, and we're thankful that God is pleased with us now. My friend, can I tell you, there are so many Christians that are living their lives attempting, just like Adam and Eve, to please God. And yet pleasure in God's eyes only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. We ought to depend upon what Jesus Christ has done and live in Christ rather than living in Adam. Live in Christ. Live in the second Adam rather than live in the first. Our attempt, failure. His attempt, perfect. He does it. My friend, I want to tell you, living in Christ is the answer. It was certainly a day to remember. If you have Christ in you, listen to this, if you have Christ in you, His wrath is appeased, and He is pleased with you. Romans chapter 8 tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is He, or who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No guilt. No condemnation. No separation. Folks, we don't have to earn our salvation. And we don't have to earn His love. The rubber meeting the road right now is this. God already loves you. He's already pleased with you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, He absolutely loves you no matter who you are or what you've done. Because His pleasure is based in His work, not yours. God, thank you. Thank you so much for this amazing love given to us in the very foundational book of Genesis. At the sight of man's first sin is the sight of God's great love and sacrifice. You didn't waste a moment, God, to show your salvation to us. And all throughout the Scriptures, Lord, why is it that we living in 2023 so many times doubt that you love us and that you care for us, and we feel like we've got to run and hide and cover up ourselves and put on masks? God, thank you. That we can live because you love us in spite of who we are and what we've done. God, help us not to attempt to cover up ourselves our own way, but to live open and free before you because you love us. God, thank you. And it is because of Jesus that we pray this. Amen.